The Lord be with you.
Great to be here today, and I hope that the season of Lent has been treating you guys well, right? And if you were here two Sundays ago, remember that each of you wrote down something that you plan to do for Lent this year, either to give up something for 40 days or to do something positive for 40 days, right? So how's that coming along for you guys? Just want to see how you guys are doing with that. Okay, who has decided to give up something, you know, for this year? Okay, you guys don't have to tell us, you know, like what you give up, but just want to see a show of hands. Who has decided to do something positive for 40 days? Okay, so you guys, I thought this is new stuff. You guys would want to be interested in doing that. Well, right? Well, still, remember there's still more like Lent devotionals, you know, in the back. And for those who, you know, haven't really given this too much thought, you can still do it. You know, there's still time. You don't have to like start from like two weeks ago. You can still, you know, do something and just help yourself prepare for the season of Lent this year. Okay? So, grab a Bible. Let's get ready for the Word of God. And, if you don't have a Bible, please grab one in front of you. There should be a pew. I will be reading another passage from the Ephesian text today, right? But if you can, I want to invite you guys to turn to the Ephesian chapter. Go to chapter 3. And we'll be reading from verse 14 to verse 21. And you can also see that passage inside your bulletin as well. All right? So, again, that's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to verse 21. So, if you can, please read alongside with me, starting from verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, the word of the Lord. Let us bow our heads. Father, we want to thank you for always gathering us together as your people. Because you promised that you are in our midst whenever we gather together in your name. And we thank you once again for bringing us back to our study on the letter to the Ephesians. And we ask that through these verses, we will know and exercise the power that is deeply rooted in your love, so that we may bring you glory. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, the passage today comes directly after the first 13 verses in chapter 3. Where the Apostle Paul shows the Ephesian Christians about the great mystery or the great secret of God. And if you guys remember, you know, from that previous sermon, what's that great mystery? What's that great mystery or the great secret of God? Okay, if you guys don't remember, let me just tell you. It's us, the church. Okay, the church. And then starting from verse 14, Paul prays this prayer that we just read. For all the believers. And if you pay close attention to these verses when we're reading this, you will see that there's one particular word that pops out three times. And I actually mentioned that, you know, in our prayer. You guys know what that word is? Go back to the text. One word that pops out three times that Paul emphasized in this prayer. What's that word? Shouldn't be too... Okay, who says it? Power. Tim, thank you very much. All right. You guys see that? Power. Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power, right? Through his Spirit, through your inner being. Verse 17 and 18, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And then verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. So you guys see that, right? So if you have a pen or a pencil, I want to encourage you guys to circle that word power, you know, either in your bulletin, or if you don't mind, write that in your Bible, right? Just circle, underline that word power, okay? Now, in Greek, the word power comes from the word called dunamai, which gives us the English word dynamite, right? Dynamite. It carries with the idea of this strong explosive force, you know, dynamite, power, boom! You know, that's the kind of feeling that you get when Paul is using this word. Now, power is a force we see constantly being operated in our lives. We see the theme of power in the majority of the novels that we see, you know, or the play, or the plays, or the poetry we read, or even the movies we see. You know that movie, Avatar? It's all about power in that movie. I mean, the struggle with power, you know, between two tribes. And we see power being displayed in business, in politics, in competitions, Olympics. You know, who's been watching that? I mean, today, you guys know today is actually the last day, and the only event for today is actually the hockey between Canada and U.S. Yeah, isn't that cool? Yeah. So watch that. Well, actually, we can. I think it's starting now. Yeah. But yeah, anyways. So, you know, power. There's power in competition, but there's also power in relationships. And we see physical power. We see intellectual power, right? We see power in authority, in social class, in material wealth, in personality, in knowledge. We also see power in religion. We see power in military strength. You know, you have more weapons. That's powerful. We see power in government structure. We see power in social influence. We see power in tradition. We see power everywhere. And everywhere, you know, every day we see power being displayed one way or the other. And as human beings, we're all drawn to power, whether we know it or not. We desire it, and we yearn for it. And our society recognizes that desire, and all the ads that we see every day, either in the newspaper or on TV, kind of plays on our need for power. But if we were to drive the right car, then that's power. If we were to, you know, wear the right clothing, that's also power, you know? There's this so-called power dressing. You guys know that? Like, in business world, there's this so-called power dressing. You know, like, there's an ad for the men's clothing, which shows that a man is wearing this so-called power suit. You know, one of those suits that you wear it, and then you feel like $1 million. And then on the ad, you know, it says this. It says, you work hard to get to the top. You deserve to look like it. Still on the way up? Well, the power suit says you're already there. Wow. Power, right? We have certain kind of, if we have certain kind of, you know, amount of money in our bank accounts, not only would that give us a sense of security, that would give us power as well, the ability to purchase things. Or in school, in high school, for example, if you hang out with the right crowds, I mean, not only does that give you a sense of belonging, but give you a sense of power, you know, popularity, you know, you can do something with it. And the thing about power is that it's such an incredible, you know, incredible force that surrounds us all, and we can do a lot of goods if we do it and use it for the right motives. You know, like what Uncle Ben says to, you know, Peter Parker in Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. Yeah, you guys know that movie, right? But here's the thing about power, and that is, if it's used for the sake of dominance or control, then it can cause a lot of damage. When power is used by the wrong people for the wrong reasons, we see terrible consequences. Wars, genocides, slavery, terrorism, dictators, weapons of mass destruction. There's a quote that says, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's a really famous quote. And I think whoever says that, you know, really see how that thing can be, you know, can cause so much damage. And we see that history has proven to us again and again that the abuse of power has brought down many nations and empires. Now, when the Apostle Paul first wrote the letter to the Ephesians, the concept of power was very, very familiar to them. You know, after all, Ephesus, you know, the city that, you know, that Paul wrote to, was an ancient Greek city. And we know, if we know from our world history, the Greeks, they were huge into beauty. They were known for building beautiful buildings, architectures. You know, they had museums full of art. And they started the Olympics. Actually, I think the Greeks did, right? And they would have gyms where the rich can go in there and show off their bodies, you know. And when the Roman Empire, when they took over the land, they took the whole concept of beauty to the next level. They mixed and created beauty with power. That means you have power if you look beautiful. You have power if you, you know, if you're intelligent or educated. You have power if you're rich and wealthy. I mean, when we think about it, that's pretty much the same worldview as ours today, right? But not only did the Romans elevate the whole concept of beauty and power, they also looked down on those who had any type of deformity or imperfection or blemish. This means if any part of you, either your appearance, your intelligence, or your backgrounds was not acceptable by the standards of the society, you would be pushed to the margins. You would be seen as a lower class citizen. For instance, and you guys, the youth, you guys actually learned about this last Saturday. You know, like, if someone had a baby that was born with deformity, like, for example, if the parents wanted a boy but were given a girl, or if the baby was born unhealthy, the parents in those days, they could go to a specific mountain outside the city and leave their babies there to die. But what's even more crazy about this is that some would go up to this mountain. They would take these babies and they would raise them. And they would raise the boys to be slaves. And they would raise the girls to be prostitutes. And when the child was old enough, he or she would be brought to the brothel so that they would be, you know, they'll be making money with their bodies. I mean, imagine growing up knowing that your parents left you to die because you were deformed in some way. And the only thing that you could ever do for any worth is to sell your bodies to people. I mean, what kind of life is that? Now, the city of Ephesus was especially known for such practices. In the center of the city, there was a great temple dedicated to the goddess Diana. And around the temple, there were hundreds, if not thousands, of prostitutes and slaves working full time. And most of them, they ended up there because they were abandoned by their parents when they were just infants. And we know that when the Apostle Paul, when he visited the city for the first time, he preached the gospel. And many people came to Christ. He led some rich people to Christ, but as well as those who were poor, those who were marginalized, and those who were exploited. And people from all different backgrounds gathered together to worship Jesus because they have one thing in common. They have Jesus Christ. So imagine when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, imagine those who were born as slaves and prostitutes, how they felt when they heard that they were chosen by God before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. That they were predestined to be adopted as God's children. That out of God's great love for them, they were made alive with Christ. And now they're God's workmanship. That they're members of God's household and they're being built into the holy temple. I mean, think about that. They were slaves. They were prostitutes. Think about how they felt when they heard those words. Now imagine the tears in their eyes when they hear the words of our passage today. That they would have this power in their inner beings through Christ's Spirit. That they would have this power to grasp the love of Christ in them. That they would have this power that enables them to do immeasurably more than they could ever ask or imagine. So here's Paul praying for the believers that they will have and they will receive and experience and have this power from God. Now we ask, so what exactly is this power that Paul is referring to? Well, for one thing, we know that this power comes from Jesus, has something to do with Jesus, right? You know, in that prayer, we see a lot of reference to Christ. And then second, we know that this power is not something that we have inside of us. It's not something we possess. It's not something we have inside. It's not something that we can gain or acquire. It's something given to us by God. Verse 16, he says, He, God, may strengthen you with power. He's the one who's giving you power. Right? So that's the two things we know about power in this passage. Now, this power which Paul speaks of is a different kind of power. Unlike the power that we see in this world, this power could not be seen or touched. You can feel it. It's quieter. And it's less obvious. But it is far, far stronger and mightier. You see, the power the world admires is a power to dominate and control. But the power which God gives us is a power to unite. The power to heal. The power to forgive. The power to hope and to persevere. And we see in the gospel that Jesus promised his disciples that they will have this kind of power, this authentic power from God. He says to his followers in the gospel of Luke, he says this. He said, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." That's what Jesus said. And as good Bible readers and followers of Jesus, we know that whenever he promised something, he always delivers. So on the day of Pentecost, we're told that the disciples were clothed with power from on high. They were filled with the Spirit of God. And remember on that day, the believers, they were all gathered together in one place. And then suddenly, a loud noise came from the sky. And the whole place was shaken. And they were all speaking in a different tongue. But what's more amazing is that afterward, they continued to gather. They continued to devote themselves to the teachings of the gospel. They break bread together. They pray and they worship. And they fellowship with one another. And we're told that everyone in that room was filled with awe and wonder as they share life with each other. It was a beautiful display of authentic power from God. But you know what? The world hated it. The world hated it. We're told that, you know, like right from the beginning, we're told from the book of Acts that the religious leaders in those days tried to keep the Jesus movement under control. They did not like this new kind of power, and they want to destroy it. And then there's one religious leader out of all the leaders there. He decided to take matters into his own hands. This zealous man had power to seek and destroy. It was the power of dominance, destruction, and control. And he made sure that he would utilize and optimize this power to diminish and to destroy this Jesus movement back in the first century. So with such power, he began to destroy the church, going to house. He dragged off believers and sent them into prison. He was zealous. He was passionate for God, and he was convinced that he was doing God a favor by doing this. Until one day, as he was on his way to persecute more Christians, he was met by the source of authentic power himself. A light came from heaven and flashed down on this man's face, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And then he was blinded. So for 3 days he couldn't eat, he couldn't drink. And then for the first time, this man who loved power found out what it was like to be without power. And then the very people he sought to destroy brought this authentic power from God to him. They prayed for him. They laid their hands on him, and his sight was restored. And then for the next 14 years, God took this man away to a quieter place and to work him over. It was a complete makeover. It was during this period that this man could think about the difference between the power of the world and the authentic power from God. At last, he finally understood the differences. And then from that day on, he went out and preaching the message he once sought to destroy. He preached the power of Jesus. He preached the power of Jesus' resurrection. And he preached the power of Christ in those who believe. And this man, who was once the enemy of God, the persecutor of the church, now became the witness of the gospel and the defender of the Christian faith. But see, it doesn't mean that everything just go all good and rosy for this guy. God made sure that he would experience and taste this authentic power from within, especially in the midst of sufferings and hardships. The Bible tells us that because of the gospel, he was often misunderstood and accused of. Not only that, he was flogged and beaten by the Jews and the Romans alike. People threw rocks at him. His ship got shipwrecked 3 times. He was often jumped and chased by angry mobs because of the message of Jesus. And he had gone without sleep and food and was constantly occupied by the needs of the local churches that he established. Eventually, he was sent to prison. I mean, how ironic is that? You know, he used to send Christians to prison, and now he's there, you know, for the sake of the one that he once persecuted. But still, despite of all these things that he went through, the Apostle Paul have tasted and experienced this authentic power from within. This kind of power that changes lives, that makes a difference in the world. And he wants you, and he wants me, to taste and experience such power as well. He wants us to live a life that is empowered by the Spirit of God. But here's the reality. Only few believers have consistently experienced such power. Agree? Most of us often feel powerless, distracted, or indifferent toward what God has in store for us. I mean, why do we feel powerless sometimes in our faith? Jesus says, I will clothe you with power from on high. That's what Jesus promises. And Paul declares he's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask and imagine according to the power that is at work within us. So why? Why are you powerless? Why am I powerless? Well, for the rest of our time together, I wanted to see a couple reasons why we often miss this authentic power from God. And I pray that these reasons could motivate us to claim and to receive what God has already promised us, an empowered Christian life, right? So I wanted to see the reasons for it. And, you know, please understand, as I'm laying out these reasons to you guys, it's not like I have already, you know, I've been consistently experiencing this power myself, or that I've attained this kind of life. I mean, I struggle all the time, just like you guys. But one thing I know is that I want to follow Jesus. I want to love him. And I want this power that is promised to me. And I'm sure that if you guys love God and love Jesus, you too will want this power as well. Okay? So please follow along with me as I go through the three reasons why we often miss the authentic power from God. And you can follow along with me in the bulletin. Here's the first reason why we miss this power. And that is because we're all addicted to false power. We're all addicted to false power. Okay? Now, what is false power? False power is anything that we do to use resources for our own ends in manipulative ways. And I believe that everyone is addicted to that. Now, this might sound like a surprise to some people, but let me explain. You see, when God created and designed us, he created us in such a way that we long to make a difference in the world. We're all born with this longing to make a difference in the world. In Genesis, when God created the world, he invited Adam and Eve to name the animals and to work on the garden. In other words, God gave the first pair the power and the authority to rule the planet or to make a difference in this world. And to show you where I'm going with this, please turn to your Bible with me to Psalm 8. Where the psalmist contemplates this unique place we have on the planet. So if you can, just please turn to Psalm 8 with me. Okay? And now I'll read the verses to you. Starting from verse 3, the psalmist says, you guys there? Okay, I'll give you a little bit of time. Okay? Psalm 8. I'll be reading from verse 3, and then I'll be jumping a little verses. Okay, starting from verse 3, he says, when I consider our heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. Okay, you see that? And then in verse 6, he says, you made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the fields and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. So in other words, God has made us rulers over his creation. And whether we recognize the significance of this or not, this passage shows us that each of us longs to make a difference in the world that God created. And such longing, such desire to make a difference in the world is actually a good one. It's a good and a noble, you know, desire. But here comes the problem. The world will tell you that you can only make a difference when you acquire more power. The more power you have, the more you can make a difference in your life. And that is a big, fat lie. Think about this. How many dictators started out this way? I mean, I don't believe that any of them, when they begin their political careers, their aim was to destroy everybody's lives. No way. And I'm sure that, you know, each of them, when they first started out, they all wanted to make a difference, you know, in their government, in their country. But once they bought into the lie that they can do so, they can only do so by acquiring more power, then that's when things begin to go south. That's when false powers come in. That's when they begin to use their resources for their own selfish gains. But here's Jesus. He says, if you want to be great, if you want to make a difference in the world, then you must be a servant to all. He says to us, you don't make a difference in the world by acquiring more power, by getting more power. He says, instead, you make a difference by giving power away. That's what Jesus says. That's what real power is. And how often do we miss that? So that's the first reason why we miss God's power. Here comes the second, and it's closely related to the first. The second reason why we often miss God's authentic power is because we miss the purpose of such power. We miss the purpose of such power. Again, when Jesus promised that we will be clothed with power from on high, he is very clear that the use for power is to serve, is to be a servant. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, says Jesus. And he expects us to do the same. If you want to taste and experience God's power, if you want to make a difference in the world and in the lives of people, if you want to make your life count and worthwhile, then you must spend your life focusing on what you give and not on what you get. Having such attitude will transform everything in our lives. You see, authentic power becomes active when we begin to ask the question, what may I do to serve you or to serve them? When you are with your friends, when you are with your loved ones, when you are with your family, instead of expecting them to do something for you, you ask yourself, what can I do to serve you or them? When you are full, you know, when you are fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters, you know, in your small group, you know, in church, in the Christian community, instead of asking or waiting for the church to meet your needs, you ask yourself, what can I do to make this community, to make this fellowship, to make this small group better? If that's your attitude in everything that you do in life, whether in family, in relationships, in church, in school, or at work, you will see God empowering you to make a difference in people's lives. And things might not get easier if you go that route. You know, things might get tougher, but at least you will have a purpose. But if you want to live an easy life, a life that focuses just on your own needs, then don't expect to experience this power from God. Easy living, selfish living, and empowered Christian life, they're mutually exclusive. In order to live a life that is empowered by the Spirit, we must become servants. Again, if you want your life to count for God and His kingdom, if you want your life to count just for yourself, then focus on what you give, not what you get. So that's the second reason. Here comes the third reason why we often miss God's authentic power in our lives. And this is probably the most important reason of all. And that is we have forgotten His, you know, our first love. We have forgotten our first love. Again, Paul prays this way. Now listen to this again from, you know, from the text that we hear today. Paul says, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love, again, he says again, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, notice in these verses, Paul is essentially asking God to do two things for us. Two things. First, he's asking that they would be strengthened with power to live out the Christian life. Again, you know, back to that power thing, right? But here's the second thing that he asks. He says that they would grasp the immeasurable love of Christ. And the two are related to one another. You cannot be strengthened with power. You cannot live an empowered Christian life unless you first understand that God loves you through Jesus. I mean, not just like you know it, you know, here, up in your head. But you have to know it here, that God loves you. And we're not talking about the kind of love that gives you this fuzzy feelings, you know, oh, feels so good, you know, love feels so good. No, this love is about unconditional love. This is the love that never stops. It cannot be bought. It cannot be paid for because it's already been paid by Christ. Friends, do you know that God really does love you through Jesus? You know, sometimes we're so afraid to think that God really does love us. I mean, we have no problem singing songs and praises to Him. You know, I mean the songs we sing, you know, we love you, Lord. We have no problem saying that we love God. But sometimes deep down inside of us, we find it difficult to truly believe that this God does care about me. Isn't that true? We may feel this way because of the ups and downs of life. Or we may feel this way because we feel like we're not spiritual enough. Or we may feel this way because we mess up too much. Or that we have too many doubts. But wherever the reasons may be, we tend to forget God's love for us because we're either too distracted in ourselves or in the things around us. But here's the truth. God does love you. He really does. Even when we mess things up in the process of pleasing Him, He still loves you. He still does. There's a young father who follows the same routine every night before he goes to bed. He would go into the kitchen, he would open the cupboard, he would take out a glass, and then he would pull out a cookie jar. You know, he would take maybe two or three cookies from the jar, and then he would put them on a plate. And after this, he would take his plate, he would go to the fridge, he would get some milk, and he would pour himself a tall glass. And then after that, he would walk into the living room, and he would enjoy his milk and his cookies. Every single night he does this. One evening, you know, as he heads to the kitchen for his routine, right, he notices his three-year-old son heading to the kitchen ahead of him. And the boy has this, like, determined look, you know, on his face. So instead of calling out to his son, the father decides to stay around the corner so that he could, you know, watch what his son is up to. So the boy, once he's in the kitchen, he begins to pull several drawers, you know, trying to make steps so that he could climb to the, you know, to the top of the counter, which is something that he's not allowed to do. And then next, he walks across the counter, you know, on top of that thing, which is a big no-no as well. And then he opens the upper cupboard. He reaches in, he pulls out a glass, and he knocks over several other glasses as well, you know, in the process. He then places his glass down, gets off the counter, picks up his glass again, and puts it on the floor. Next, he opens the fridge, and he pulls out the milk. And then he pours it into the glass. Of course, you know, like with his little hands, you know, the milk was too heavy. So you know, he spills the milk everywhere. And then the boy simply just, you know, like stoops down and wipes the spilled milk with his shirt. And then he leaves his milk there. He walks over to another cupboard, and he pulls out the cookie jar. Now, this is strictly forbidden, you know, because he's old enough to know that, you know, he has to ask for permission to get to the cookies. But then he reaches for it. And while doing this, he pulls out several other cookies, you know, from the jar, you know, and then as he puts them back, you know, he has crumbs, you know, like that spill over the place. And then again, he used that shirt to kind of wipe it off. The father just couldn't take it anymore. So he steps in, tried to intercept, you know, his son. But the father was only greeted by a huge smile from the boy. Here are your cookies, Dad. I love you. Now, in this story, I want you to picture yourself in the son's position, not the dad's. We often are that little child, aren't we? Trying to, you know, serve or please our Father in heaven But a lot of times in this journey, we make a lot of mistakes. I mean, we can't reach as high as we want. So we try to overcome by pulling different doors in our lives, you know, try to step up there. We knock over a few glasses, and we try to use, you know, our shirt to wipe it. You know, lacking wisdom, you know, we thought, you know, we could just do that, but instead of using a washcloth, we make ourselves even messier. But what dad wouldn't feel touched by such display of service, however messy we get? Yes, there will be cloudy days. And yes, we don't always make good choices in life. And yes, we need lots of wisdom and help to walk this faith. But still, God loves you no matter what. It is only when we begin to embrace this love from the Father through Christ that we can experience the power of God. Can I get an amen to that? All right, let us pray. Father, we are just so unworthy in many ways. But you still call us as your child, as your children, and we are grateful for that. Thank you for the text that we just heard today. Thank you for the passages that once again reminds us of your deep love for us. And Lord, help us to receive it. Help us to claim it. And help us to live it through the power of your Spirit. So, God, we just come before you. We want to confess of the many things that we have failed, either in our relationship with you or in our relationship with other people, or either with ourselves, Lord. We confess because, Lord, we know we're weak. And Lord, help us so that we may learn to do everything. We may learn to love you and love others because we first know that you have loved us. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus.